9. Well, 1 Kings 19, if you would go there. 1 Kings 19. Two of the major prophets of the Old Testament that didn't write their own books would be Elijah and Elisha. I don't know why those two are right next to each other. It's created confusion in countless Christians and Jews probably for years. I don't know how the Hebrew pronunciation of those two words are. But in 1 Kings 19, Elijah, as you know, is being chased by Jezebel because of chapter 18, the victory on Mount Carmel. Elijah is discouraged, depressed, despondent, goes to a cave. He asks the Lord to take his life, probably because the responsibility of ministry was overwhelming to him in the world that he lived in. Of course, he didn't see the whole picture because God reminded him there were 7,000 that didn't bow the knee to Baal. So Elijah was a man of God for sure, but this was a low point in his life. And after he had seen a demonstration by the Lord and had heard a still small voice, God speaks to Elijah in verse 6. I'm going to read, start in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Of course, that has nothing to do with Israel, but that would be one of the countries surrounding Israel. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, or Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehola, how do you say that? Abel-Mehola. Shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. The title of my message this morning, this evening, is Reckless Replacement. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 9, and we will look at the individual that was prophesied to be a replacement for Elijah. Actually, a king in Israel that was going to be replaced. And this particular king, Jehu, or Jehu, has basically two chapters in the Bible. And there's an awful lot of things that go on here. This is a narrative. This is a historical presentation of what takes place. But I do want you to be attentive to certain phrases. I do want you to be attentive to particular verses. Because I'm basically going to read through, I gave you a basic outline of the two chapters, and I want you to determine where you think or why you think I might have picked these two passages for this evening's service. Okay? Now, if you wait till the end, forget it. There are way too many words. Okay? So, if you hit a speed bump, stop your car, check the tires and say, Pastor, I think this is a speed bump. You get it? Okay. Now we're at the next prophet. Elijah's in heaven. He was raptured out. His replacement is Elisha. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over who? Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. He's going to be king over whom? Does that mean Judah? No. Israel's the northern kingdom. Israel's the rebellious kingdom. Israel is the kingdom that decided to have their capital in Samaria. Israel's the kingdom that decided to worship golden lions in Samaria and replace the God of Israel. Verse 4. So the young man, even the young man the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. The captains of the host of what? The army, the military. Okay. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, okay, who's the captain who's speaking? Jehu. So it seems like the captain of one of these regiments was Jehu. Unto which of us, unto which of all us? And he said, to thee, O captain. Sounds like Sound of Music, O captain. And he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. That's what we heard up in verse number 3. Verse number 7, we didn't hear before. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets. Who's talking? The prophet's speaking, but who is he speaking for? He's speaking for the Lord. So the personal pronouns, I, refer to God. My refers to God. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I, God, may avenge the blood of my servants, God, my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall. Strange, but that's what it says. And him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Okay, so on your outline, we're moving along. Elisha's instructions to the young prophet. Jehu is anointed and commissioned. Verse 11 through 13, Jehu is declared as king over Israel. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord. The Lord would be the king at that time, which was Ahab. And one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? Who is the mad fellow? The prophet. And he said unto them, ye know the man and his communication. And they said, okay, so first, they're making fun of the prophet. They call him a mad fellow. Now, in the next verse, they say, is it false? Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying. So in one moment, he's a fool. And the next moment, finds out who the next king is. Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. That's a change of events, wouldn't you say? Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. All right. So that's the end of that segment. Now we begin the next segment of God's judgment to the house of Amri. That would be the lineage of all of the kings that have made the northern tribes rebellious and disobedient to the Lord. So God has just anointed a new king over Israel, and we will see how all this plays out here, starting in verse number 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. So forgive me for suggesting that Ahab was the king. At this point, Ahab is not the king. Joram is the king, and we'll notice that there's two names for the same person. But Joram is the king. Now it says, now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. So as you know, the nation of Israel was constantly in war with their surrounding neighbors. Syria, obviously, was one of them. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. So it seems like the king of Israel went on a military mission. He was wounded. He came back to Jezreel to be healed. Then it says, and Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go to tell it in Jezreel. Jehu was just anointed king. He's basically saying to those that are in his realm, keep this a secret. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, the king, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Okay, so now we have a little bit of drama. We have the southern tribe king there, the northern tribe king there, and Jehu is riding in a chariot to see the northern king. Who does he see there? The southern king as well. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came. Meaning, he wasn't alone. He had an entourage with him. And he said, I see a company. And Joram, the king of Israel, said, take an horseman and send to meet them. And let him say, is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Now, why is Todd laughing? A little sarcasm? Serious sarcasm here? Okay. And the watchman told, saying, turn thee behind me, he said. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Pause. So the watchman, who's supposedly protecting the city wall, went to find out who this person was. It seems like the watchman didn't return. The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Which means the guy that was sent out to get information about who's coming never came back to tell the story. Seems like he traded sides. It doesn't say that, but that's what happened. Verse 19. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. Meaning, if you want peace, you need to follow the right guy. That's what he's saying. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. But then he says, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi. For he driveth, how? Furiously. That's where I got the title of the message from. Reckless driving. Do you know any people like that? So this is a story about a reckless replacement. He was replaced. I mean, he was replacing. And we'll see what what God had up his sleeve and what God had in store here. But really, this is all about this particular individual. And if I could, let me just put in a comment. This is one of those speed bumps. Because this talks about the man's character. Because if he driveth furiously, you will see, if this was his reputation on a chariot, then you will see what's going to take place in the next few moments. And Joram said, the king of Israel, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. Now he's healing. I'm not exactly sure why he's getting in a chariot. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of where? Now, Naboth, the Jezreelite. Does anybody remember what happened to Naboth? He got killed. Why? Ahab, the king at the time, wanted the land that was right up against the king's property. The king wanted that land, and Naboth basically said, this is my family inheritance. This is my family legacy. This is everything to me. Which, of course, Ahab didn't tell his wife. His wife's name was. So Jezebel conspired, had Naboth murdered, and Ahab inherited the land. Where are they now? In the portion of Naboth's field. There's a saying, what goes around comes around. The strategy here is just amazing. It's not coincidental in any way, shape, or form. Verse 22, and it came to pass when Joram, king of Israel, saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. You talk about a mother statement, getting somebody mad. In the hood, this will have you killed. In Naboth's vineyard, it's going to have you killed too. And Joram turned his hands, the king of Israel, and fled and sent to Ahaziah, the king of Judah. There's treachery, O Ahaziah. Right. There's a conspiracy. There's treason. There's treachery. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength. That's a good object lesson, a good visual picture. Basically, you know, it wasn't one of these. It was, he pulls it all the way and smote Jehoram. Same guy, Joram, Jehoram, two different spellings, same person, between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Meaning, the king of Israel was fleeing, so he was shot in the back. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plot of ground, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to what? According to the word of the Lord. So we could go back to 1 Kings 21 and other passages of scripture where God prophesied the death of this particular king. So for me, one of the speed bumps obviously is according to the word of the Lord. So here is Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled years later. And perhaps one of the things we could take home, or principle that we could learn from this, is about God's justice. God's justice doesn't always take place here. We will not, as believers, always see the justice of God. Not in our lifetime. Maybe in future generations. I don't think we have that much time, quite honest with you. But here, God's word was fulfilled. Verse 27. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Eblaim. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants, the king of Judah, carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. What do we learn by this? This is what I would put down in my margin of my Bible as an ecumenical alliance. This is an unholy and an unhealthy relationship. I don't know if they were friends, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. Theologically, not so. Politically, perhaps. I don't know what's going on here, but because of his association with the king of Israel at this time, the king of Judah died. If he hadn't been with that king, I don't think the king of Judah would have died, but he did. He got an honorable burial, respectful burial, verse 29. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, it's not his son. He's probably the grandson or the great-grandson of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. Verse 30 through the rest of the chapter talks about God's fulfillment now that the husband's gone in the family of Ahab. Now they're going to talk about Jezebel. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. This is kind of funny. She painted her face. Tired her head. That doesn't mean she put a head in a tire. It means she gushied up. She did her hair. She did the face painting. She did the brows. She did the whole deal. What was she doing? And looked out at a window. She was so full of vanity, she wanted to make sure that whoever saw her knew she was still the queen. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? This was a slam, and we don't have time to go through this. And he lifted up his face to the widow and said, who is on my side? So surrounding the queen were her porters, were her eunuchs, were her slaves, her servants. And just like the messenger who came from the gate was converted to Jehu's side, by that phrase, he says, you guys up there with the queen, who's on my side? They must have heard that Jehu had already slain the king of Israel, plus the king of Judah. So he says, who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. with the horse. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter, Amri's daughter. So he went in, had a banquet, instructed people to go bury her. And when he was come in, and they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Pretty gruesome picture. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Fulfillment of prophecy, 1 Kings chapter 21. So for me, two speed bumps were according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord, and he driveth furiously. Chapter 10. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, because Samaria was the capital. And Jehu wrote letters, meaning that's more than one, and sent it to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying. Now remember, who's now the new king? Jehu's the new king. He's writing to the elders of Jezreel. He says, now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons, Ahab's sons, are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also in armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. Jehu is basically saying, you pick out the best of the sons of Ahab, put them in charge, and we're coming against you. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? Meaning, Jehu had just killed the king of Israel, just killed the king of Judah, and he's basically saying, you're telling us to put these little kids in charge against this? And he that was over the house and he that was over the city, the elders also and the bringers up of the children sent to Jehu saying, I think we're switching sides. We are thy servants and we do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king do that which is good in thine eyes. You see the switch here? Transition took place rapidly. And there was no vote. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. That is what it said. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, Jehu, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. Obviously, this was one way of bringing a city under terror. If you don't follow, this is the result. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? There's a trick. See the trick? I only killed two kings. But who killed these 70 sons of Ahab? This is sly, isn't this? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So we basically have the fulfillment of prophecy. According to the word of the Lord, nothing that God said is going to fall to the ground without being accomplished. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinsfolks, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Seems like a bloodbath, doesn't it? Okay. Verse 12. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. So he leaves Jezreel. He's going to go to the capital city of Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, the king of Judah who he slew. So he meets family members of the king of Judah and said, "Who are ye?" And they answered, "We are the brethren of Ahaziah. And we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen." Uh-oh. The Twitter account must not have been working. They didn't get the memo. And he said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men. Neither left he any of them. So he took care of Ahab's house, took care of Ahaziah's brethren. Verse 15. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. Now, let's pause for a moment. We can just read by this and not pay any attention to this. But this particular individual was the head of the family of the Rechabites. If you don't know about the Rechabites, it's an interesting group of nomads. I mentioned them recently, that were told by their dad to remain homeless and to move around and basically to live the life of a Nazirite. No wine, you know, follow the law. And here's Jehu, who's a reckless, marauding murderer, anointed by God, of course, to do God's judgment on this particular house. And Jehu sees this national hero. It'd be like taking David Bellavia and saying, "Hey, could we like do a commercial together?" So Jehu takes this national hero and says, "Hey, come on up in my chariot. I want to show you some things that I've been involved with." So the people that are going to see this particular individual are going to be impressed by his national heroism, that he's going to say, "Well, if he's with Jehu, then it must be okay." Because that's all set up. It's all strategy. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart?" Apparently they were friends, but apparently this particular individual, Jehonadab, had no idea what was going on. So he says, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he, Jehu, said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. Pause. Another speed bump. What does he say? "Come with me and see what? My zeal for the Lord." Do you know anybody like that? People that are so on themselves, that they're so for God, that they're boastful, prideful, and they've got, you know, like this wall of fame that they have for God. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, Ahab and his family, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. Okay. Jehu executes the house of Ahab. On page number 2, Jehu strikes against Baal worship. Let's see what Jehu's up to next. Verse 18. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." Now, Ahab's reputation for Baal worship was second to none. He had the worst, he had the greatest reputation of apostasy of any of the northern kings up to date. So Jehu says, "You think that guy was bad? Just you wait to see when I take over. Basically, that's what he's saying. If you think idolatry and paganism was rampant with Ahab, it's going to be more with me. Verse 19. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. Let none be wanting. This sounds to me like 1 Kings 18, when Elijah says, bring all the prophets of Baal, we'll have a confrontation. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. What was he doing? It's a setup. It was a scam. He was pretending that he was a Baal worshiper, that he was a pagan idolater, and he wanted to find all the Baal worshipers in all the kingdom. Bring them here. We're going to have a gala. Rock the barn night. And we're going to worship Baal together. And Jehu said, verse 20, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. You can just see it, right? And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshipers of Baal, to make sure they're all identified. We're going to give you all something to wear. Vest. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal. Now Jehonadab is a good man. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong guy. And said unto the worshipers of Baal, search. So all you in this room, I want you to search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord. Look out from among you. Make sure there are no infiltrators, but the worshipers of Baal only. This is such a setup. And when they went in to offer sacrifices with burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, that's 80 men that are going to be watching outside. If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. Meaning, if you let one person escape here, you're going to die for it. And it came to pass as soon as he had made... Wait a minute. And it came to pass as soon as... What's that word? He had made an end of offering the burnt offering. That who said? Jehu said. Who made the offering? This was a setup, yes. But who did the offering? Jehu did. So in the sight of God, who's doing the offering? He just took the place of a priest. Now there's only one person in the Bible who can have the title of prophet, priest, and king. That person is Christ. Saul did that once. He lost the kingdom when he made a sacrifice, because he was a prophet. He was a king, and he took the place of a priest. That's why he lost his kingdom. Here, Jehu just did the same thing. Where am I? 25. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an offering, end of the offering, of the burnt offering, then Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them. Let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the captain cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they brake down the image of Baal and brake down the house of Baal and made it a draft house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Verse 29. Howbeit, that's another way of saying, nevertheless. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, which was the first person to split the kingdom, Jeroboam and Rehoboam after Solomon. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them. Wait a minute. That's the only reason why I'm bringing this to you tonight. After all that he did, after all the fulfillment of prophecy, after being anointed king over Israel, what does it say about him? What was his private life like? What was his heart like? It says that Jehu departed not from after the sins of Jeroboam, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. That's good, and that's where the chapter should end. But it doesn't. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. That's the key. Now, what application can we make from this? He was reckless. He was intense. He was consumed with an assignment. And he went over and above and beyond the assignment to the point where he lost judgment, lost discernment, maybe even lost the path of God here. And it says toward the end of his, or at least here in verse 31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel the sins. Now let me just finish the chapter quickly. In verse 32, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. That's the king of Syria. From Jordan eastward, east of Jordan. Remember there were 2.5 tribes over there that failed to come over? This is when the eastern tribes are now being attacked and they're losing their land. Right here, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, Reubenites, the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Essentially, in two verses, 2.5 tribes, all the property on the east side of Jordan, gone. Verse 34. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, and all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? That's what the verse says. But there's nothing else recorded narratively about Jehu anywhere in the Bible. Verse 35. And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. The P.S., the postscript on this man's life is right here. He reigned in Israel for how long? 28 years. What do we know about it? Nothing. Nothing. So it seems like he was obeying the will of God, maybe above and beyond the call of duty, but it seemed like he had a real heart issue, like Solomon. He was reckless in a number of areas, and his personal walk with the Lord was suspect, for sure. So when I came to verse 31, I couldn't help but saying, Lord, one of the things a pastor and a preacher worries about every once in a while is, what do you say? So I was coming back from Akron today, and I'm asking, I said, Lord, what do you do when you don't have anything to say? I mean, you're supposed to be preparing a message. And God says, well, what have I been preparing you for? What have you been reading? What have you been studying? And I said, well, I read this interesting passage this morning. He said, what's wrong with that? Because some of us are reckless in the sense that we might be gung-ho in a particular area of our lives, not paying attention to our personal walk with God and being boastful. Oh, look what I'm doing for God. Look what I'm doing for the church. Look what I'm doing for Jesus. When in fact, your heart is not right with God. Your heart is not right with God. And I have to admit, during my younger years as a Christian, I saw that. I saw the pillars of the faith, the Moseses of our group, of our tribe, of our independent fundamental Baptists. And I got a chance to eat with them, listen to them, and talk with them. And I sensed that they were too big for their britches, so to speak. They were all about themselves. And the people that have made the greatest impact in my life, really the most humble men I've met. Not the greatest men I've met, but the most humble men I've met. And Jehu wasn't one of them. Let's pray. Lord, this man reigned over Israel for 28 years, and yet there's nothing written about his leadership. He accomplished some things on his way to the throne, being anointed king of Israel. And we have no narrative whatsoever about what took place under his leadership. I pray that you would examine our hearts, help us to be reminded that pride goeth before a fall. Help us as we examine our hearts, as we serve God, as we serve our families, Lord, that you would keep us tender and sensitive and teachable, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer cards are over here to the left. We could do the two young men if they'd get out of their chairs. Come on, gentlemen. There are prayer cards over there near the box of tissues. If you'd pass out one of those cards on each side of the aisle. So you got to take yourself a pile. Yes, sir. There you go. Could we be efficient with our use of time because we have a VBS meeting at 8:30? So I'd like to be able to spend some time praying. Todd?
Yeah.